throughout our life, and
very much a
very important part of life is setting goals.
Whether we
think about it or not, it's a reality in life. You set goals in your personal life. You set goals at work. There's goals set for you, or you set goals, and life is about goals. Paul would say this, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So if you were to ask me this morning, Pastor, what are your goals? What are your goals for Lakes Pond Baptist Church? My first answer would be this. My first answer would be a greater sense and knowledge of the presence of God when we meet together. You see, the church is not an organization. The church is a family. It's a body of believers. And the word church means that we've been called out to gather together. But unlike every other organization in the world, our goal is greater, for we gather together to meet not only with each other, but to meet with God. We don't gather together to have a program. We don't gather together to just come in and hear how everybody's week has been, and that's part of it, because we do just speak with each other. But we gather together to meet with God. And that's my first and foremost prayer, is that when we meet together, that we would know that we've met with God, that we would sense that God has met with us. And so I'm going to ask us to just begin and pray to that end this morning, that more than anything else, we would know that this morning we've met with God and God has met with us. For if that isn't the result of our gathering together, then our gathering together has been in vain. Now, I know that we could say, and rightly so, if when two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus, he's with us. But don't you want more than him just being with us? Doesn't your heart long for God to meet with us? I can be in the same room with someone and yet never speak to that person. But our goal, our prayer, our desire, our longing ought to be, Lord, meet with us today. Not only meet with me, but Lord, meet with us today. Meet with us right now through thy word. Lord, speak to us through thy word. Not through a man, but that thy spirit, the very spirit of God, would speak to us this morning. And so we're going to begin and just pray. And as I pray, I ask you to just pray in your own heart. Lord, open my heart, that would be my longing, my desire more than anything else. For if my heart's not open for God to meet with me, God will not force himself through the door. My prayer, my desire is that truly the God of eternity, the God that gave his son Jesus Christ for us, would meet with us as a church this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray this morning. Lord, we bow our hearts before thee, and Lord, I cannot enter into the heart of anybody here. Lord, I can only pray from the depths of my heart. But Lord, I can pray for my brothers and my sisters, my beloved brothers and sisters, Lord. And Lord, my prayer this morning is that you, dear God, Heavenly Father, that you would meet with us this morning. Lord, that we would know that our God has met with us. Lord, that we would know in our hearts. Lord, not that we expect any visible manifestation, but Lord, just that we would know in the depths of our heart that truly we have worshiped Thee. Lord, that you have met with us. Lord, what a thing to, Lord, to even begin to comprehend that the infinite God of creation, the Almighty God, the God of heaven above and earth below, that Thou, O God, would make Your presence known to us this morning. And so, Lord, we beseech You this morning. We pray for Your presence in this place, right here, right now, Lord. Lord, as we break open the words of life, as we open our Bibles, may our hearts be open as well. Lord, may we receive Your word with meekness. And so, Lord, we pray to this end, for we know that, Lord, when You meet with us, You would be glorified. And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you were to ask me, Pastor, what other goals do you have? My second goal, as I've prayed about this and thought about this, and our goals, as we think of goals in our life as believers, as we think of goals in the life of a church, they can't just be thoughts that we have. Our goals must be biblical goals. Goals that God would have for us. It's God's desire that He would meet with us. That's His goal. And it ought to be our goal as well. Another goal that we should have as believers and as a church is not only to know the presence of God, but to know the power of God. You know, you read in the book of Acts and you see in that early church that they knew and experienced the presence of God in their midst. They also knew the power of God. They knew the power of God in their lives. They knew the power of God in prayer. Bible says that when they prayed, the place was shaken. When they prayed as a church, the prison doors were open and Peter went free. And we can know the presence of God in our personal life. We can know the power of God in our personal prayer life, but even more so as a church, as a body of believers, to know the power of God in prayer. Jesus said, and His word is absolutely true, is it not? Just reassure me of that this morning. Is Jesus' words absolutely true? You believe that? So when Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given unto you, is He speaking the truth to us? Sure He is. He says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. The apostles, the disciples, the early church, they claimed that. They believed that. They lived that. They saw it happen in their lives. The power of God in prayer. And our goal, our desire, our prayer, our burden ought to be, Lord, let us see your presence more in our church. Let us know your power more in our church as we pray. As we pray. Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16, he said, ask. He says, if you ask in my name, he says, the Father will do it. The Father will give it. Years later, the Apostle John, as he was now an aged man at the end of his life, he would write in 1 John chapter 3, and he would write these words, and I believe he not only wrote it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I believe also he wrote it from the testimony of his heart and life. He wrote in 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, if you want to turn there, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 22, an amazing statement that it ought to be a goal. It ought to be a desire. It ought to be something that we long for and hunger for. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 22, and once again, this is God's word. Let me just stop and ask you once again. Is God's word true? I mean, is it really true? I mean, is it absolutely true? I mean, 100% without question, the words we're about to read, is it true? So what does John say? Verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now, we have just all confirmed and affirmed one to another. Lord, we believe, we know your word is true. And the word of God says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. That's prayer. Boy, that's powerful, is it not? And we can see that. And we do see that. We see that, but do you long to see it in a greater way? You know, the other night, and where'd Dalton go? Oh, he's here. All right, man, I didn't see you. Dalton will testify to this. Right, Dalton? The other night, I was dropping Jared off at his house, and Dalton's out in the front yard. What time is it? 9 o'clock, 8:15 at night. Dalton's out there fussing around with a wheel hub, trying to get his wheel hub off so he can get it fixed. Right, Dalton? And he says to me, as anybody will say when you're working on a Chevy in the backyard. I'm sorry, a truck in the backyard. Anybody knows that some of those bolts, they just get stuck and you can't get them off. So Dalton's just going through it, every guy that doesn't work on a Ford nose. And he's struggling with these bolts, and he's just sitting there, and he's looking at me, he says, just can't get them off. Can't, they're just not. He says, my friend's coming to bring me another one. They're just frozen on. And I just said, Dalton, let me pray. And we prayed. And I took off. I went home. What, 2 minutes later, I get a text. Hey, Pastor, after you prayed, guess what happened? Those bolts came free, didn't they? And he said, that's the power of prayer. And that's the power of prayer. But think of it. Whatsoever we ask. God says, you can ask seemingly simple things like that. And he says, for my throne in heaven, I can do more than any of those cans of spray that you have that you think are going to loosen those bolts. He says, from my throne in heaven, I can look down in one instant loosen those bolts because you asked. The potential, though. But you see, here's the thing. When we set goals, we must set goals that are biblical. We also must set goals that are attainable. The goals that we've stated, whether it's the presence of God or the power of God through prayer, those are goals that are biblical because they're goals that God states in His Word. They're also goals that are attainable because God's Word says we can have them. But when you set goals, when you set a goal up here, then you have to determine, you have to say, okay, what needs to happen for me to reach that goal? I set a goal yesterday. It was an unattainable goal for me in my life. It was one of those goals that it wasn't going to happen. I went down the mall to the upper level and I was going to walk. So I had this goal. So here is the goal I set. Now you can just imagine, and you can laugh afterwards. It's okay. So I set a goal. You know what my goal was, Scott? 10 miles. Exactly. 10 miles. I said, you know what? I'm going to walk 10 miles today. Now, why did I set that goal? Because the other day I was walking down the boardwalk and this veteran who was in very good shape was walking, and he happened to state that he was walking for an organization that helps veterans, and his goal that day was to walk 10 miles. So yesterday I'm thinking, that guy walked 10 miles. I should have stopped and considered his condition, his training, his background. He was a veteran. He was in good shape. He had the experience. I'm not a veteran. I'm not in good shape. And I don't have the experience. So I start walking. I'm walking. I walked 1.5 miles. I thought, wow, I can do this. I get to 3 miles. I almost dropped over the rail onto the first floor. I said, this is not attainable. It's unattainable. I quit, rejoiced in what I had, and went home. But you know, as I started that out, I says, okay, I gotta do this. I said, I figured it out. I says, in order to walk 10 miles, I basically had to walk 30 laps around the upper part of that mall. And so I started. I got 1 lap, 2 laps, 3 laps. I stopped in with security and just chatted with them for a while. But you have to say, if I'm going to reach this goal, how am I going to reach this goal? You know, someone might say, how do you eat an elephant? I don't know why you would want to. But how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? But you know, here's the thing. When Jesus said, and when the Word of God says, ask and it shall be given unto you, there's two goals below that we must seek to attain before we will achieve that goal. You see, the Bible says, whatsoever you ask in faith, believing, ye shall receive. That prayer must be a prayer of faith. James says, whatsoever you ask in faith, whatsoever you ask of God, whatsoever you ask in faith. And in 1 John chapter 3, it says the same thing for us. Verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. And it says, why? Because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. John states, he says, whatsoever we ask, we receive. He says, but The reason we have that power in prayer is because we're living lives of faith and obedience. Because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And so your second question, okay, the Lord says, whatsoever we ask in faith, believing, we shall receive. If we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And you might say, well, that just opens up a broad door. But, you know, John gives us two more things right there that are so important, that are crucial to not only knowing the presence of God, but the power of God in our prayer life, as individuals, as a church. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. So here it is. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Whatsoever you ask in faith, believing, ye shall receive. Jesus said, if you ask in my name, my Father will give it to you. John says, whatsoever we ask, and we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, do those things which are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. But then he gives us one more. This is one I want to speak to you about this morning. If we want to know the presence of God in our life, if we want to know the presence of God in our church as we gather together, if we want to know the power of God in our life, if we want to know the power of God in our prayer life as a church, then first we must believe Jesus Christ. We must believe that his word is true. We must believe what he says is true. And we must seek by his grace, through his spirit working in us, to attain to that level that would bring us to the place where as a church, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. And what is that thing that is brought out? Look what it says. Simply this, and yet challenging. Love one another. Love one another. As he gave us commandment. Love one another. You know, I had this thought, just like I had the thought of walking 10 miles. I had this thought that to really get this across this morning, to really bring this across, to really get us to think about this, to see this, to really focus on it, I had this thought that I was going to arrange all the seating in the auditorium in a big circle so that we had to look at each other. So that we really had to look, because when we gather together, you look at me and I look at you. But what this is saying is we need to look at each other and love one another. If we really desire the presence of God in our midst, if we really desire as a church to know the power of God in prayer as a church, so that when we gather together on Wednesday nights and pray, we don't just pray, but we see God answer our prayer as a church, as a body, as a family. Then we need to be able to look at one another, not avoid one another, not look straight ahead, not sit in a place where I don't have to see one another, but more than looking at one another, to truly love one another. You know, John writes some very, very, very strong statements in the scripture in 1 John about love. He prioritizes it. And it's easy for us to rationalize, well, I do love everybody. I do love one another. It's easy for us to make excuses. Well, But if we really want to reach the goal that God would have for us, to know His presence, to know His power in prayer, and we can't rationalize and say, oh, this, I've got this one. No, I don't got this one, folks. I don't got it. Get it. Have it. No tango. Yes, Nicholas. I need prayer in this regard. You need prayer in this regard. We all need prayer in this regard. Because we can say we love another, one another. But boy, how quickly do we get under each other's skin quite a bit, right? Getting awfully quiet. Which the truth should bring us to a place of quietness. And so I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 4. You know, it's amazing. Over one quarter of the verses, or about one, let me just say it truthfully, honestly, about one, a little less I think it is, of one quarter, 25% of the verses in 1 John have to do with this subject of love. Some of them very, very, just very strong, which I'm not even going to read to you this morning, because if I were to read them to you, you'd immediately have the tendency to close your ear and your heart. So I'm going to bring us to one scripture this morning as a church, as a church, as a church, as a family, as a body of believers of whom we cannot do without one another. We cannot live as a church without each other. We cannot function as a church without each other. If our relationships with one another are not biblically correct, our church is not going to be able to function properly as God would have it to function properly. And so 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 11. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 11. Notice how it starts. It's 10:27 already. Really? 1 John 4 and verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask this morning, Lord, right now, Lord, may every one of us open our hearts to your word. Lord, may our ears, our minds, our hearts, our emotions, may nothing be closed. Lord, swing those doors open wide, Lord. Holy Spirit, Lord, if you have to, pry open the doors of our hearts this morning, Lord, that we would hear this truth. Work in our midst, we pray, O God, for thy glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let me be brief this morning. My first point is this. There is a first love. The first love. Now, when I say there's a first love, your thought, your mind immediately goes to the book of Revelation in chapter 3, where the Lord is speaking to the church of Ephesus and says, I have something against you, somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. And that's our love for Christ. That's not the love I'm talking about this morning. That's our first love. You might say, well, the first love you're speaking of, that's in 1 John 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's not the first love. That's God's love to us. And what a love that is. But that's not the first love. The first not love is not our love for God. The first love is not God's love for us. The first love is the example and pattern for us loving one another. Turn back to John chapter 17. You see, the first love goes back further than the cross, further than creation. The first love, the real first love, the true first love, is between God the Father and His Son. In John chapter 17, verse number 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Is it any wonder why in John chapter 10, Jesus would say, I and my Father are one. They're not only one in person, but they're one in heart. Jesus said to his Father, he says, you loved me. You loved me before the foundation of the world. As you go through the book of John, you read of the relationship between the Father and the Son. God would say three times and over in the Gospels, or at least five times in the Gospels, it's repeated, that God would speak from heaven and say, this is my beloved. Notice the word. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Jesus would speak of his relation with the Father. And he says, the Father loves me and has given all things unto me. The Father loves me and tells me all that. The Father loves me and shows me. The Father loves me. And that love is not only the truth, but that love is testified in the life, the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's the first love. Everything else flows from there, because God is love. But then if you go back to 1 John chapter 4, then we see the foundation of love. The foundation of love is in verse number 10 and verse number 11. God so loved us. God so loved us. Think of it. You know, we can't spend enough time meditating on this truth. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God so loved us. God so loved us. And we've heard so many times, we've read it so many times, but so many times we just let the awesome magnitude of that truth just become something mundane. May that never become less than anything. In fact, turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, as Paul prays for the church in verse 14, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is stating, he says, I'm going to tell you why I'm praying for you and what I'm praying for. For what purpose? For what cause? For what goal? Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul says, I'm praying that you be strengthened by the Spirit of God. Church, we ought to pray that God would strengthen us as a church by his Spirit in the inner man. And then he says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. You can be rooted and grounded in doctrine, but if there's no love, it's nothing. You can be the finest preacher in the world, but if there's no love, it's nothing. 1 Corinthians, the greatest of these three, there's faith, hope, and charity. The greatest is not faith. The greatest is not hope. God says the greatest is charity. Charity. For without it, there is nothing. And he says that you'd be that you would be rooted and grounded in love. And you may be able to comprehend with all saints, not just yourself, but with one another, what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And look at this. And unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power of the work of this. What's he speaking about? He says, you know what? And he is able to do it. He's able to bring this love, the love of Christ, the love of God, the love one for another. He says, he's able to do it more in your heart, your life, your church, than you can even imagine. In fact, go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look what it says in verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. There's the importance of every one of us hungering, desiring, praying, seeking this in our lives. By which every joint supplieth, every one of us, without exception, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, according to his working in every one of us, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in, what's that next word? What is it? Listen, we're not singing the chorus of Wonderful Peace. You can say it louder. Love. Maketh increase of the body and the edifying itself in love. And so there's the foundation. But go back to 1 John chapter 4, because I want you to notice something. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 11, Paul doesn't, but he would echo John. John says this. He does not just say, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He starts with a word, beloved. Beloved. I want you to notice something. I want you to go back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. You know, from 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2, John is really speaking about God's light, that God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And he speaks to us and writes to us as brethren. He writes to us as children. He writes to us as young men. But in chapter 3, something changes. In chapter 3, something changes dramatically. And is emphasized abundantly. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And all of a sudden, John is going to focus on the love of God toward you and me, but not only toward you and me, but how it should affect you and I, one to another. But he starts off, behold, to gaze upon, to stop and just be overwhelmed by this truth. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, me, you, me. Not just me, but you and me. The same love that God bestowed upon me, that I should be called a son of God, is no different, no less, no more than the same love he bestowed upon Ken in calling him a son of God. His love for me that says you are my son, you're my child, is the same exact love without any difference than the same love he has for everyone else that he calls his son.
I ain't got more than you, and you ain't got more than me. And children, learn English properly. No difference. And therefore, Paul now begins to refer to one another in a different way. Look what he says. Because God has loved me as much as he has loved you, because God has said, I'm his son, as much as he has said, you're his son, then the only way, the right way, the biblical way, the God's way to refer to one another is, look at verse number 2. Beloved. Beloved. You see, the first love, God's love for his son, Jesus Christ, leads to the second love, the foundation of love, that God would so love us. But that love leads to something else, a fellowship of love. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, God is faithful who has called us into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. It goes on to say this, and he has made us to be accepted in the beloved. And John writes in 1 John chapter 1, and he says, I write unto you, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, I write unto you so that you would understand of this fellowship. This fellowship, he says, we have. We're accepted in the beloved. Imagine that. And just stop and think about this. There's God the Father and God the Son. And he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me, us, that we, or I, should be called the Son of God. And therefore, I am accepted in that beloved. I am accepted in that fellowship. I'm now a part of that fellowship. It's a beloved fellowship. That's what God says. And John says, beloved. And 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, all the way through 1 John chapter 4, he refers to us over and over again now as beloved. Beloved, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Over and over again, he says it. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Chapter 4, beloved, believe not every spirit. Chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Verse number 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Over and over and over again. You know, like I said, John writes not only by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but John writes through the testimony of his life. For back in John chapter 13, it says two things in John chapter 13. As Jesus is about to gather with the disciples, it says of Jesus in verse number 1, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And it speaks of the love of Jesus Christ with his disciples. It speaks of that fellowship. In fact, later on in that chapter, it speaks of John. And it says John was laying on the breast of Jesus Christ. He had such a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was that close. And now John writes and he says, we have fellowship. We're beloved. We're sons of God.
And our fellowship with God should be that close. Our fellowship with Christ should be that close. It shouldn't be a thing of distance. It should be a thing of just closeness, dearness, preciousness, intimateness. As John rightly knew. And it should lead us to have such a relationship with one another, especially in the body of Christ where we're at. Beloved, 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 a fellowship of love. You see, if we want to know the presence of God, if we want to know the power of God, if those are the goals that we would seek, not to attain, but that God would bring us to, for God has to bring us to these goals, then we have to say within our hearts, Lord, do something here. Do something here. That we would seek not only to know about the first love, not only seek to know the foundation of love, but we would desire for the fellowship of love. You know, the first time I went to Peru, I met with a number of pastors, but there was one man that became a good friend of mine. His name is Wilfredo, not Will Fredo, but Wilfredo. That's his first name, Wilfredo. And he's a pastor of a church in Lima. What a testimony this man has. Just to sum up his life before he came to know Christ, he was a corrupt cop, very corrupt. He was a drunk. And he was on the verge of divorce. If anybody were to speak of him, that's what they'd say. That's Wilfredo. He also could play soccer, but that was beside the point. And he came to know Christ. Boy, I tell you what a pastor, what a preacher. When he preaches, man, he gets on one. I heard him preach out of John chapter 5. John chapter 5, the woman at the man at the pool, and Jesus saw that he'd been there a long time. And Wilfredo, Pastor Wilfredo, he would just over and over again, he'd hammer one phrase home. Quanto tiempo así? Allí. Quanto tiempo allí? He wouldn't say it quietly. How long have you been there? How long have you been there? And over again, he would just, quanto tiempo allí? Quanto tiempo allí? Quanto tiempo with G! Over and over, I mean, by the end of the message, you were chills. And he was asking us, pastors, how long are you satisfied with staying where you are right now? How long? Because we can. Man, he, quanto tiempo with G! I mean, when I came back from Peru, it was one of the only things I remembered from the preacher. Quanto tiempo with G! I wrote it in my Bible. I ended up in my Bible. Quanto tiempo with G! He would point, he'd just stand there and point, quanto tiempo, gee. But there was one morning, and what I love about Wilfredo is, well, I love this preaching. Boy, I got that. Well, one morning we were down in the little restaurant area below the hotel. We were staying at this hotel. And you go down the hotel, and their hotels are unique, but you go downstairs, and there's a little breakfast cafe, and I learned something else, that you don't just ask for a cup of coffee. When you go to breakfast there, if you ask for a cup of coffee, they bring you a whole meal. So I went down early this morning, and I asked for a cup of coffee, and they brought me eggs and sausage and bread. And I said, all right, I'll eat it. I know, it was tough. So I ate it, and then I walked around a while, and I was supposed to meet these pastors down there, and Wilfredo was one of them, so we came back down, and we sat down, and they were ordering, and I said, no, gracias, no. Por favor, solamente un café. I said, I only want coffee.
I'm thinking, great, I'll just get a cup of coffee. Boom. Whole nother breakfast. I did my best. I worked hard, folks. I labored and I ate it. But then I asked, and Wilfredo said, no. He says, don't just ask for a coffee. And he told me how to work it. You just got a cup of coffee. So the next, every time after that, I was very scared to go in the breakfast because I just. But anyways, so after that breakfast, we were outside, and this was just a precious time, neatest time. So we come out of the just he and I were in this little patio area, which was a parking garage as well, and we're standing there. And he basically said to me, he said, teach me how to say in English, my beloved brother. He said, teach me. He held out his arms to me and says, teach me. Teach me how to say, my beloved brother. And for the next half an hour, 45 minutes, we just walked around that parking lot, each one of us trying to say, he's trying to say it in English. You should have heard him trying to say it. My, as a Peruvian trying to say it in English. And then he's teaching me, and I'm trying to say mi amado hermano in Spanish. And we're just cracking up with each other, just over and over. And throughout the 10 days that I was there, we were just over and over again, just mi amado hermano, my beloved brother. And I tell you, it was one of the most precious times. So this morning, I'm going over my message this morning. And this is how the Lord assures me of His presence over and over again. He assures me not only of His presence, but of His will. The last time I had heard from Wilfredo was November 13th. We messenger online once in a while. So this morning, 7:13, I got it, 7:19, I got it right here on my phone. All of a sudden, he's messaging me. I haven't heard from him since November 13th. Siempre agradecido a Dios por conocerlo, a tener el privilegio de orar por ti, amado pastor, gracias por sus oraciones, abrazos y saludos a la familia. You know what he said? He says, I'm always so grateful to God to know Him and to have the privilege of praying for you, my beloved pastor. Thank you for your prayers, hugs, and greetings to your family. So I write back and I said, gracias, mi amado hermano. Thank you, my beloved brother. I said, pray for me. I'm preaching on 1 John 4:11-12,
or verse number 11. Amándose unos a otros, and I will.
I said I was just thinking of you and how we taught each other to say those words, my beloved brother. Here's his response to you and to me. Gracias al Señor por su poderosa palabra. He says, thanks be to God for his powerful word. Predicar esa preciosa palabra de Dios, amado pastor. Y saludos a la iglesia. He says, preach the precious word of God, my beloved pastor, in Greek. The church. You know, when the Apostle John got up in years in life, he would have to be carried into the church. He couldn't walk. And as he was carried into that fellowship, he would say over and over again, beloved, love one another. God says, love one another. John says, love one another. Pastor Wilfredo in Peru, the saints of Peru say, church, love one another. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let's pray.